worthy of all praise, and I magnify him in the Trinity of his blessed persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God. I'm grateful for the privilege to be with you, my brothers and sisters, this evening, for the mercies of God to us through the week. I bless him and thank him. He's been gracious to us, and I'm glad for all of the kindnesses that have been ours from him. We want to invite you to turn again with us tonight to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and we want to continue to look together at those words that the Spirit of God gives through Paul to Timothy in verses 1 through 10. I'd like for us to read again that portion aloud, and tonight, the Lord willing, we'll be particularly looking at verses 7 and 8 from this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we begin at verse 1, and we'll read through to the 10th verse as the apostle writes to this young servant of God whom he dearly loved, and he rehearses for him the path of service for God's people. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, to the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May our God tonight add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word. Together may we just bow before our God to ask his blessing on our time together. Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts before you as we unite them together in the name of thy worthy Son. Thank you, Father, for the precious blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you give to sinners in him, in Christ Jesus. And Father, we would desire to be strong in that grace tonight, even as I speak and your people hear your word. We desire that you might grant utterance tonight, which you alone can give. We ask, Father, the cleansing of the blood, and we ask the power of the Spirit as we endeavor to speak forth thy word of life. And Father, I pray especially, should there be in this meeting place any who have not trusted Christ, we pray that by your Spirit through the Word, you would call them tonight. Call them out of darkness and death. Call them, Father, to light and life in your worthy Son. Father, we ask you to do that by your Spirit. We ask you to do that for your own honor and the glory of your Son, in whose name we make our prayer. Amen. Well, as we look tonight at these words of 2 Timothy 2, we've been working our way through this portion we've been looking at, reading each night, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And on Monday night, we looked at verse 1 and thought about our power for service, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in which we're to be strong. And then on Tuesday night, we looked at the pattern for our service that God has given, and we gave the title, Passing the Faith Along. That's what we're to be about as God's people. We're to be taking what God has given to us and passing that on to others who will in turn pass it on to others. And then as well, last night we looked at those three pictures of service. Our title was, Can You Draw Me a Picture? But we were actually thinking in terms of the three pictures that Paul by inspiration gives of what our service should be like. The picture of the soldier, the picture of the athlete, the picture of the farmer. Tonight we come to verses 7 and 8. I'd like for us to consider them together this evening as we continue to think about that path of service. And as we do by way of a title, I would give you this. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Now we chose that by way of a title, and then Pastor Nate chose those words in song that Brother Lowry wrote, that great hymn of the resurrection, low in the grave he lay.
But of course, the chorus ends on that note, hallelujah, Christ arose. And we want to think about that together this evening in the light of what the apostle says as he speaks to Timothy. And he reminds him in his service, of the blessed reality that Christ arose. You see, it's that, brothers and sisters, that gives to us as we serve the Lord. It's that that gives us power. It's that that gives us encouragement. It's that that gives us assurance. It's that that gives us confidence. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ arose. And I would not mind to go ahead and preach what I'm going to preach and then preach it again and then preach what I preach to you. That's what the black preacher called a good sermon. He said, first I tell them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tell them, and then I tell them what I told them. That's good homiletics, by the way. That's the art of preaching, you know. You take that hammer and you just keep driving that nail. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad this evening that Jesus Christ lives. I'm glad this evening that Christ arose. I'm glad for what Brother Lowry wrote against the backdrop of Holy Scripture. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose. That's good news tonight. Child of God, your labor's not in vain tonight. Keep on serving. Keep on working. Keep on pushing. And when you can't push no more, just remember he arose, and then push a little farther. Because that'll put some spiritual strength in you. That'll put some iron in you. That'll put something in you. Because brothers and sisters, I'll say it later, but I'll say it now. Our labor's not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus lives. Because Christ arose, came down here on a mission delegated by his Father. And praise God, he succeeded in that mission. And before he went to the cross, he prayed anticipatorily and said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And hallelujah, on the cross, he cried, it is finished. And thank God, his resurrection testifies to that reality. He's alive. Testifies to the fact that what he did was an accomplishment. Not an effort, not an attempt, but an accomplishment, praise God. There's a difference between an attempt and an accomplishment, isn't there? I've attempted to do a lot of things, but I didn't accomplish them. But thank God his work at the cross was not an attempt. It was an accomplishment. And thank God he's been raised because of that reality. Well, let's look now at these words, brothers and sisters. But we have to, before we get to verse 8, we have to consider a little bit of verse 7 because it tells us to consider. Notice the words there of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We have, first of all, in these words of verse 7, a precept. That is a command. Paul tells young Timothy, consider what I say. And then we have a prayer. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. The two go hand in hand. For you and I are called in the sphere of our responsibility. You and I are called to think about, to consider what the Word of God says. But from the standpoint of God's activity, he has to give us understanding. You and I will not rightly consider what the Word of God says unless God gives us understanding. But the two go hand in hand. You and I are to put forth the pointed mental attention to consider what the Word of God says. That's why in Joshua 1:8 it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Why? That thou mayest have good success, that thou mayest prosper. In other words, God's word calls us, brothers and sisters, to think about what God has said. It says the same thing in Psalm 1, doesn't it? Psalm 1 begins with the words, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither. I'm sorry. I'll get it right. You can look it up, though. Check me out on that. That'll be fine. But the point is, we're told there in Joshua, which begins the second section of the Hebrew Scriptures, and in the book of Psalms, which begins the third and final section of the Hebrew Scriptures, there's an emphasis, as both of those books begin, on meditating on the law of God, meditating on the Word of God. Why? Because you and I have a calling to consider what God says. Now, some people don't want to do that as believers. Reminds me, I remember years ago, my son was given a Robin Hood DVD. It was the old Robin Hood of Richard Green from the 1950s. I'd never seen it, but I enjoyed watching it. I remember one time, Little John and the merry men of Robin Hood were seated together in Sherwood Forest eating. And as they were talking together, Little John made this statement to Robin Hood. He said, "Many a man pays head tax who doesn't use his head." Did you catch that? I'm going to repeat it so you can get it. I thought it was good. I thought there'd be a little more ripple after that. Many a man pays head tax who doesn't use his head. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that God gave to us as believers a mind to be used in a sanctified way for his glory in considering what the Word of God says. Now, that mind is not to be used to try to somehow override the authority of Scripture. That mind, rather, is to be kept under authority to the Word of God. That's the problem a lot of times with human thinking. It tries to act like it's smarter than God. The girls have already addressed that in the song they sang. That great God who made everything, who can give him counsel? How are you? How am I going to give the God who created all the world without our help? How are you and I going to give him some help? How are you and I going to inform and counsel him? Put it down. We can't do it. But oh, thank God, because God has given us his word, you and I can think God's thoughts after him. Did you hear me? You and I can think about what God has given to us in our minds, and we can think his thoughts after him. That's why Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say. Think about it, Timothy. Let your mind expand and wrap around the truths of Holy Scripture. And you know what? There's good soil there. A lot of people have wasted their mind on bad soil. The junk of humanism. The lies of secularism. The fallacies of Marxism and communism, the ideology of evolution. People have put their minds into that bad soil and their brains have gone spiritually brain dead. But thank God, when our roots, the roots of our mind and thinking, go deep in God's Word, when we consider what God's Word says, brothers and sisters, there's some good soil, something good to grow your thinking in, the precious Word of God. So Paul says here to Timothy, consider what I say. But he does not stop there. He goes on to say in those words of 1 Timothy 2:7, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I like that. Because if I'm to think rightly, I need someone who's going to turn on the light in my mind. Isn't that true before we were converted? Brother Dan, I believe it was, has quoted for us a couple of times this week. I think at least once in his teaching, 1 Corinthians 2:14. I may be wrong, but I believe you were in there, brother. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness unto him they're spiritually discerned. Those things speak of reality there, that if you're lost, you can't understand the Word of God. Why? Because as we mentioned about those who are dead, brain dead, man is born spiritually brain dead, really. He can't enter into the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. And you see that sometimes when you witness. But for us who are saved, guess what? God turned on the light in our thinking. God gave to us a spiritual understanding. The Son of God has come. 1 John 5:21 says, the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Paul is praying for Timothy. May the Lord continue to increase your understanding. May the Lord give you understanding. And you and I need that. I need the Lord's wisdom in my living. You and I meet with things every day that are beyond us. You and I meet with things every day in the way of trial, in the way of testing, that we can't understand. There's no way we'll wrap our mind around it. I need God's wisdom for living. I'm told in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I need Him to give me understanding. We're going to think about the resurrection a little bit this evening. So let me go ask you to go back to Luke chapter 24 with me, please. And notice something that Dr. Luke says back there in Luke 24. And it ties in with the resurrection and understanding. The 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that is the resurrection chapter in Luke, and it's a blessed chapter, speaks of a number of things. But I want you to notice, please, in the portion of Luke 24, how the Lord Jesus was imparting understanding to His disciples. We want to break in, we won't read the whole of the portion, but we want to break in on that story in which the Lord Jesus meets those two on the Emmaus Road. One of them's named Cleopas. The other one, we don't have a name. Some have surmised it was another brother disciple. Others have said, why not Mrs. Cleopas? Could have been. Mr. and Ms. Cleopas going out to Emmaus together on that evening of the resurrection, but not certain that Christ has been raised. Having heard about some things that indicate He may have risen because the women had reported that vision of angels they'd seen, but there's no certainty yet for them. And as our Lord Jesus draws near to them, that stranger on the road to Emmaus, as He does that, they don't recognize Him immediately. And as they begin to talk to Him about what's happened there in Jerusalem, as He asks, why are you so downcast? Why are you so sad as you walk along communicating with one another? And they ask Him, are you only a stranger to Jerusalem? Don't you know what's happened? What things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed? We trusted that He would have been redeemed Israel. Notice what the Lord Jesus says to them in His words to them. In verse 25, then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. In other words, as our Lord Jesus was there, they still don't recognize Him. But He begins to unpack the scriptures of the Old Testament. Why? That they might understand, that they might have a grasp of the events that have happened, and they might see them in the light of the whole of Scripture and realize that this was God's plan. In other words, the Lord Jesus doesn't want them to remain ignorant. He wants them to be aware of the truth, and He wants that truth to impact them and to inform their thinking. And brothers and sisters, I say this concerning us as believers today. We need that too. Because one thing that you and I've got to have as believers is the right kind of worldview. We've got to have a worldview that's informed by the truth content of Holy Scripture. I'd encourage you young people, start thinking like that. Start thinking about the world in terms of how God says it is. Don't let the world influence you as to how you look at the world. Let the Scriptures be your influence. Well, anyway, the Lord Jesus here spoke to them. Notice what happened as that happened in Luke 24. As the Lord Jesus began at Moses, going through all the Scriptures, expounded the things concerning Himself. As He did that, listen to what they said in verse 32. After they recognized Him and He disappeared out of their sight. And they said, verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scripture? Notice, they didn't just get their mind open. Hallelujah. They had some heavenly heartburn. Their hearts began to smolder with fresh love for Jesus Christ. They began, as they heard him rehearse for them all that God had done in the prophecies that spoke of him, in the sacrifices that typically pointed to him, in all of these things, they heard these things. And as they were hearing it, even though they didn't recognize him, their hearts began to burn in the right way. Now, I've had some heartburn before, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I eat salsa at a Mexican restaurant too late, and it wants to talk back to me through the night. But oh, I want this kind of heartburn. My heart burning within me. Why? Because the Lord drew near. And as the Lord drew near, the Lord blessed that we might know his blessed presence in our midst. Now, something else happens later in the chapter, if you'll notice that real quickly. And then I want us to go back to verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Notice in the words that we find later in Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. And this is when the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples in Jerusalem after he had disappeared there with those who recognized him on the Emmaus Road, those two. In verse 44 we read, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now notice verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, that is Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Notice how it says here of our Savior, verse 45, that he opened the understanding of the disciples that they might understand the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I'd submit to you that we need that as much as they did. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to be the, may I say it, the heavenly expositor of his word to our soul. We need, as we read his word, we need for him to show up and make that word precious. That's why one woman wrote a hymn, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, she wrote, I see thee, Lord. That, brothers and sisters, is what the Lord Jesus is able to do. He's able to give us the understanding we need in order to appreciate his word, in order to appreciate his world. And without that, we will lack. Without that, we will not know the realities that we need to know before him. Let's go back now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the words there, verse 8. After the apostle utters those words of verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We read in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now here Paul gives a brief summary of what he calls his gospel. This is not the only time he uses that phrase. It's found as far back as Romans chapter 2 when Paul speaks of my gospel. He uses that phrase in a very personal and particular sense to refer to that which God had revealed to him as an apostle. But here as he speaks of it particularly, he fast forwards Timothy's mind and thinking to the reality of the resurrection. Now, there were many events that he could have singled out if the Spirit of God had so led him. But he simply tells Timothy this as he speaks of that path of service that you and I are to follow. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why is that? Because there's a sense in which the resurrection becomes the capstone. Now, we could say the ascension as well, but here in this case, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you will, becomes the validation of everything that Christ did. For you see, had he not risen, everything else he did would have been insignificant. The resurrection, hallelujah, becomes God's authentication, God's testimony to the fact that everything about Jesus Christ is right on. And I'm not trying to sound 70-ish when I say that either. You know, we said that a whole lot in the 70s, right on. We said that and out of sight. Another thing we said in the 70s was wow. And then we'd say, I'll say it backwards, wow. Those were some of the things we said back there. But I'm telling you this, brothers and sisters. You see, the resurrection validates. The resurrection attests to the validity of everything Jesus did. If you would argue with the fact that he's virgin born, then you need not embrace the resurrection. But his resurrection proves, hallelujah, he's the virgin born Son of God. You might argue with this sinless life. You need not accept the resurrection then, because his resurrection tells me he's the sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. You might argue with his miracles. Well, you may as well forget the resurrection, because his resurrection is the greatest of miracles. And it validates the fact that he healed the sick, he cleansed the leper, he raised the dead, he made the deaf to see, he made the mute to hear and speak. Hallelujah. Why? Because the greatest of all miracles was when God raised him from the dead. You might argue with his substitutionary atonement. You may as well forget his resurrection, because his resurrection attests that every precious drop of blood that flowed that day at Golgotha bought redemption for sinners like you and me. Hallelujah. Now I tell you, if you're going to forget those things, you may as well forget his resurrection, but you can't forget his resurrection. Because it's the most clearly authenticated fact of history. It is so much a fact of history that we're living today in 2017. Why? Because that man who rose from the dead split history. Hallelujah. He broke it in half. Praise God. Why? Because when he got up, there was no way of denying this is God's Son. We have, brothers and sisters, the validation of it. And when we think about that, we think about here the premise of our service. And what I mean by that is, Paul fast forwards to the resurrection in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2, because it is this that is the premise. That is, this is the foundational truth that underwrites all of our service as believers. This is the axiom, if you will, to think of it mathematically. You know, in math, they have certain things that are bedrocks. They're just there. If you want to do any math, you got to start with those axioms. And this is, if you will, the axiom of Christianity. Christ arose. Hallelujah, he's alive. He's alive today. And that, brothers and sisters, is the reality that Paul sets before Timothy. Now that premise is seen in the proclamation of the Lord's people. I want us to look at that a little bit in the book of Acts, and then I want us to go on and think about something else relative to that. But if you will, think about the proclamation. Go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 2 a moment. And notice Peter as he preaches on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And on that day of Pentecost, you'll remember, there were those gathered from every nation under heaven for that Jewish feast, that feast that God had commanded in the law of Moses, the feast of Pentecost that came 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover, as the Jews gathered, the Spirit of God came in fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus, I'll send you the promise of the Father. And as the Spirit came, Peter, who 50 days prior to this had said very boldly, I'll not deny you. Though all men forsake you, I'm ready to go to the death with you. And then as he thought of the Lord Jesus, remember, a little maid said, you're one of his. I can tell you, you've got that Galilean accent. Up there you say y'all, you know. That was free, no extra charge, Brother Floyd. There was something about his accent. She could tell he was Galilean, and she knew this was Jesus of Nazareth that was in the judgment hall next door. And she said, I know you're one of his. Your speech betrays you. You talk like a Galilean. I don't know the man. And you remember three times he denied him. He did it with curses. He did it with, I swear I don't know him. God strike me dead if I know him. They spoke like that.
And of course, Jesus cut him a glance and he walked out, went out and wept bitterly. But 50 days later, in the face of all of those Jews gathered there, he said, "You did it. You crucified him." And he spoke with the boldness and power of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Notice what he said in Acts 2 verses 22 through 24 as he preached that day, speaking on behalf of the servants of God on whom the Spirit had fell in the Lord's church at Jerusalem. Acts 2:22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Notice quickly what Peter says there in his proclamation about the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with the fact that Jesus was approved of God. The miracles, the wonders, the signs, they showed that Jesus was God's Christ. They bore witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. He did those miracles that no prophet had done. Isaiah 35, when God said he would come to save his people, he said, "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the tongue of the mute, the dumb, sing. Then shall the lame man leap like an hart." And when Jesus showed up, guess what happened? Those very miracles were done. He was the one. And yet what happened to him? The one who was approved was delivered. Delivered by wicked hands, taken and crucified and slain. But it wasn't apart from God. It was with God's stamp on it. Because he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. No thanks to those men. They'll stand for what they did wrong. But God had purposed it. Why? Because you and I as sinners needed salvation. And there was no other way for us to be saved apart from him taking our place. You see, those who were there at the cross, they didn't realize the wisdom of what they said. When they said, "He saved others, let him save himself." If they'd have thought through that, they'd have realized, if he saved others, he can't save himself. If he saves himself, he can't save others. Because he had to be the sacrifice that would pay for my sin debt and my hell penalty. And that's why I love him tonight. You see, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So he was delivered over to death. And that should, as we hear it, that should make us, how could God's approved one be delivered to that kind of death? There's only one answer. He was doing it so that we as sinners might be saved. But Peter doesn't end there. For in verse 24, he goes on to say, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. For it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Oh, I think Brother Lowry must have been reading this verse when he wrote that hymn. And he said, "Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus Christ swallowed up by death. But death couldn't hold him down, hallelujah. Early that third day morning, he had to get up. Why? Because God the Father was pleased with his cross work. God the Father left him in the ground long enough to make sure that everybody knew he was double D dead. And I say that reverently. God affirmed the fact that this wasn't any swoon. This wasn't anything that was just a temporary fixation. No, he had died because the wages of sin is death. And hallelujah, he was paying our wages for us, his people. And then, brothers and sisters, he arose. And that was the proclamation of the early church. They preached he's alive. That's what Peter preached. Because of time, I won't ask you to turn to Acts 3, and we see it again when the lame man was healed. By the way, when that lame man was healed in Acts 3, and in those verses 13 through 15, Peter again rehearsed the story of how he'd been raised. Peter didn't say to those who gathered when that lame man was healed, he didn't say, "Form a healing line." He didn't say, "Give me $50 and I'll give you a blessed cloth." That's what a lot of those do today. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? He started preaching the gospel to them. Why? Because the greatest need of men is not physical healing. The greatest need of humanity is soul salvation. And that's found only as the gospel is presented. And that's what Peter did. He preached the gospel to them. He told them, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, after he'd preached a risen Savior who died for sinners. And that's good news, brothers and sisters. But I want to ask you to look with me at something else as we think about the Apostle Paul just a minute. I want to ask you to notice what Paul preached. Look, turn with me in Acts to 17:3 of the book of Acts, please. 17:3 of the book of Acts. Paul is here at Thessalonica in the synagogue. Let me just read verse 2 to pick up so we don't break into the middle of verse 3. In verse 2 of Acts 17, we read, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging, what? That Christ, that is Messiah, the Anointed One. Remember, Christ is his title, the Greek translation of Messiah. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice what Paul the Apostle did. He took those Old Testament scriptures and he opened them, and then he set forth from them a proposition that Messiah had to suffer. He had to die. But not only that, just as sure as he had to die, he had to get up from the dead as well. And then he told them, let me tell you who's fills this out fully. Let me tell you who fully matches up to what Messiah was to do according to the Old Testament. His name is Jesus. Paul preached that. Paul taught that. Now that's something else that's said about Paul that I want you to look at that shows how his proclamation consisted of the resurrection. If you would please, notice the words in Acts chapter 25. Where Paul is imprisoned at Jerusalem. And as he's in prison, he's appealed to Caesar. And so he's been left in prison. And in this condition, the Roman governor, Festus, wants to find something he can write to the emperor about this man. Notice what he says about Paul, though. He says that when the Jews accused him, that there was really nothing in the way of crime that Paul had done. It was more about the questions of their religion. Verse 19 of Acts 25 puts it this way. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition. He means by that their religion. And of one Jesus which was dead. Notice this. Whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now notice Festus doesn't argue that there was a Jesus. There was. Notice he doesn't argue that Jesus died. He knew that had happened because the Roman annals of the government bore testimony to that. But notice what he adds about Paul, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. You see, the reality is Jesus rose, and the church made that part of its message. The church didn't back up. The church didn't say, well, he arose in spirit on that third day morning. No, they didn't say that. They didn't act like in this modern age that we just can't talk about a man getting up from. No, they didn't worry about that. They had as much philosophy against them back then than you and I do. But they didn't let that stop them. Why? Because Jesus was alive. Hallelujah. And oh, because he lives, we're going to live also. Praise God. Because he lives. Hallelujah. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, Brother Nathan, there is a sweet Beulah land. You played sweetly about it, but it's sweeter than you played, brother. And it's a reality. Why? Because Jesus Christ has opened the door to Beulah land for sinners. He did it by his death, and he did it by his resurrection. And hallelujah, death can't hold down the child of God. He's put a hole in death, praise God. He's blown the carbon out of death. He's blown the gasket off of death. May I say it reverently? Death blew a casket. Some of y'all will catch that, Brother Floyd. Thank God. Why? Because he's alive, I tell you. And you and I brothers and sisters, can rest in that. You and I can pillow our head when all hell seems to break loose in our lives. When the report comes from the doctor and we don't know what it is, or we it's more than we thought it was, we can pillow our head because He's alive. When there's too much month at the end of the money, child of God, you can remember this, that if He died, rose again to save you, He's going to meet your needs. Whatever might be your trial, whatever might be your trouble, whatever might be your test, child of God, I'll tell you this, if He loved you enough to go to the grave for you, if He loved you enough to bear the wrath of God for you, if He loved you enough to rise that third day morning so you know He's alive, I tell you this, whatever you face in life is small potatoes compared to that. So just trust Him. Just keep on resting in Him. Now, I'm talking to myself here too, because I don't always do that. Let me be honest. But oh, I know this. He's absolutely worthy of my trust. Why? Because He lives. Praise God, He lives. Now, I want to ask you to turn with me as we think about the proof of that now. I want to ask you to turn to me to our Savior's words. Turn with me rather to John chapter 10. And I want you to notice what our Savior said. And I present this again as the proof that our Savior lives, the validation of His ministry, the validation of His death, the validation of His substitution, all of it. Notice what our Savior said in John chapter 10 as He spoke of Himself as the Good Shepherd. Please, the words there of verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, this is the Good Shepherd. If you're a sheep tonight, child of God, and if you're His child, you're His sheep, then these are the words of the Good Shepherd about what He did for us. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Notice it, please. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why, Lord Jesus? Because I lay down my life. Why? That I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hear the Good Shepherd, in absolute full obedience to His Father who gave Him this commandment. He says, I'm going to lay down my life, but He said the reason I lay it down is that I might take it again. In other words, I might raise it up. And then He goes on to say this, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And when you read the Gospels, the crucifixion scene, you see that proven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He utters a statement from the cross, you know how the gospel writers say He does it? He cries with a loud voice. Now let me tell you, one thing a man who was dying on a cross did not do when he was dying was cry with a loud voice, if he was only man. But if he was God, and no one was taking His life from Him, but He was laying it down Himself, then when He hung there, you see, the way a man died on a cross was by suffocation or asphyxiation. A man would die on a cross. As he hung there, his frame would begin to sag and he would not be able to take a breath after the exhaustion set in. Now, sometimes, in order to speed the process, they'd break legs so that it'd be too painful for the man to thrust against his leg to get a decent breath. But if they didn't break the legs, he'd die long and slow. And after a while, his strength would be so gone that there'd be no way that he could draw a decent breath. But when the Son of God, at the very hour of His death, when He cried, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, He cried it with a loud voice. Why? Because no man was taking His life from Him. He was laying it down of Himself. If He had not given up His spirit, He'd have kept on living on that cross. But because He had the power of life and death, He commended His spirit to the Father. He bowed His head. He yielded up the spirit and He died. But He died not in order to stay dead. He died knowing that as He laid down His life for the sheep and the Father was fully pleased with that sacrifice for His sheep, He knew that early that third day morning, He'd get up. And He had power, praise God, because He was God and man. He had power to take His life up again. And that's why we sing, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Oh boy, I appreciate Brother Lowry. You know, he lived in Pennsylvania a while. I think he taught over at Bucknell there in Lewisburg. Robert Lowry, gospel hymn writer. Thank God for those words he wrote. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. What was he doing? Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. He was counting the time. Why? Because he knew he had a limited engagement in the grave. Hallelujah. He knew he was not going to occupy. Joseph Arimathea could have put an ad in the Jerusalem Gazette. Tomb slightly used for sale. Why? Because he wasn't going to stay there. Hallelujah. He was waiting the coming day. And praise God, brothers and sisters, we can sing, vainly they seal his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they watch the dead, Jesus my Lord. That guard was there thinking, we'll make sure his disciples don't take him away. But that guard became his dead men when that earthquake shook the ground and rolled back the stone. And it didn't roll back so he could get out. Hallelujah. He got out without that stone rolling away. Why? Because he was now in a new body. I can't explain it, but I believe it. He had one of those quantum bodies that Doc talked about this morning from Philippians 3. I hope you caught that this morning. I don't know a bit more than about Einstein than probably the youngest child in here does. But I know this, quantum physics didn't get discovered by Mr. Einstein. We read about it in the book of Luke. We read about it in the Gospel of John. Read about it when a Savior walked through closed doors and said, peace be unto you, to his disciples who had doors closed for fear of the Jews. And brothers and sisters, how could that happen? Because that body that had been became a body that was glorified. Somehow, don't ask me to explain it, I'm just going to try to attempt to say something. I don't know a thing about physics, so don't believe me if you don't want to. But somehow, those molecules of that body that he had in his death were so restructured in a glorified state that they'll be eternal. And right now the Lamb has a body in heaven, and he's the man in heaven for us. The reason my hand can't go through this pew is because of the molecular structure of my hand that is blocked by the molecular structure of this pew. But he has a glorified body. Guess what? He is not hindered by the molecular structure of this world. He's alive, I tell you. He's been raised. That's our affirmation. And the proof of who he is seen in what he did. He died, but having died, he arose. And that resurrection attests to me, he's the Son of God. That resurrection attests to me, he's God the Son. That resurrection attests to me that he's the Word who was in the beginning with God, by whom all things were made, and in him was life. And because in him was life, when life was put to death, death couldn't keep life dead. Did you hear me? And hallelujah, he's alive. And he says this to us, his people, because I live, ye shall live also. Brother David, you told us your mama died 25 years ago this month. 24, excuse me. Yeah, 29, I'm sorry. It'll be 30 next year. Yep. But I have a word from the Savior about my mom. She's singing better than she ever did right now. She sang off key like her son when she's on earth, but her voice got a refit when he got up there. And guess what? She's glorifying him. Why? Because Jesus said this at the tombside of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And as Brother Nathan's already quoted for us the words of Brother D.L. Moody, I'll remind you of what he said again. Some glad morning you'll read, D.L. Moody's dead. Don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Praise God. Why? Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. How's that so? Because Jesus died and rose again. And one day,
One day, if I go the way of death, praise God, it's not only a soul that's going to be saved, but bless God, ain't no grave going to hold this body down. And I'll get up out of that grave. Why? Because he got up. It's all rooted in what he did. And that's why Paul reminds Timothy, as he serves the Lord, a young man who was marked, it seems, by a little bit of a timid spirit, a little bit of a spirit that wasn't as bold as some people are. And Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Child of God, I'd remind you of that. And I'd encourage you to remember that as you serve the Lord. Because of this, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, in the light of all he said about the resurrection of Christ in that chapter and the relationship of us to him in our resurrection, he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And that's why I believe Paul, in the light of that verse, that's why he reminds Timothy as he's serving the Lord. He reminds him, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I want to close by asking this. For you who are children of God, let me encourage you, don't ever forget that. Remember that, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But for those of you who are here in this meeting place who haven't believed that, and I know many of you are my believing brothers and sisters, I'm so glad. There's a little two-letter key in 2 Timothy 2:8 that unlocks the words for you. Let me quote it again for you. Listen for the key. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Did I put enough emphasis on it? According to my gospel. That's the two-letter key that unlocks those words for you if you're lost. That gospel has to become your gospel. That good news has to be savingly believed by you if you don't know that gospel. That message has to be received. And the Christ of that gospel has to be received. The Christ of that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be received. And then that gospel will become your gospel. And praise God, there are so many in here who could say, brother, it's my gospel, hallelujah. I believe it. My life is built on that gospel. My life is built on that good news. I'm living for Jesus. I'm serving Him. And I'm looking forward to what will be. Thank God, Beulah Land's coming, child of God. Let's keep our eyes set on it. Let's keep this in remembrance as we're called to in these words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Shall we pray, brothers and sisters? Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus and by His precious blood this evening, to grant your blessing to your word. Father, how grateful we are for the truth that Jesus lives. Father, I ask you this evening, by your Spirit, through your word, would you introduce sinners that are lost here to your dear Son? Would you bring them to believe on Him, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, I pray that this gospel might become their gospel. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would grant us who know you to serve you without fear, to serve you without discouragement, to serve you, Father, when the moments come, that we would be moved to remember this blessed truth. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.